The golden candlestick. We talked about it in depth last week, and I got sidetracked. So I'm not going to do that this week. I'm going to let those that weren't here last week to get caught up. The candlestick is a representative of a person. And we know the person is to be the Lord Jesus. He was the person that the candlestick represented. The candlestick was made out of 1 talent of gold. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me finish it here first, and I'll go to the next page. The lamps were trimmed, T-R-I-M-M-E-D, in the morning and lighted, L-I-G-H-T-E-D. Oh, I misspelled that. L-I-G-H-T-E-D, I did spell it right. In the evening. I'm bipolar, so I get mixed up. But that's what it is. The lamps were trimmed in the morning and lighted in the evening. So you got the first part of the page. I'm going to move on to the next part. I get dizzy doing that. All right. Materials for the construction of the candlestick. 1 talent of pure gold. It wasn't molded. It was hammered into the shape that the Lord wanted it to be. It wasn't melted gold put in a mold. It was hammered. It was almost sculptured the way they did the candlestick. It doesn't give us how high it is necessarily in the Bible. It doesn't give us how wide it is per se. But it does say that it had to be made out of 1 talent of pure gold, which is equivalent to about 100 pounds of gold. 1 talent. One, the number one, T-A-L-E-N-T. Sometimes it's hard to see from the back. I was checking it out, so I'm spelling it for you. Pure oil. Pure oil. The second asterisk mark there is pure oil. And that speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always signified, most of the time, as either wind or oil. And so pure oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. The materials, the quantity of the oil, it was pure, it was undefiled, it was clean. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he was without guile, without blemish, spotless Lamb of God. Quantity of oil, he is rich unto all that call upon him. And he's got enough to give. He doesn't ever run out. Okay, the oil was to burn continually. Continually. C-O-N-T-I-N-U-A-L-L-Y. In Leviticus 24, 2. Okay, the last point there, close to the last point. Being made as one solid piece, it was vertically shafted with 3 branches on either side, on each side. So 3 is the last blank there. 3. 1 talent, pure oil, continually, 3. All right, I'm going to go into the new one. All right, now everybody's caught up, except me. There we go. The light of the burning oil fell on the candlestick, Exodus 25, 37, and Numbers 3, 2 and 3, revelation of Christ himself by the Spirit. That's what it signifies. The oil burned continually, but the oil, the burning oil, fell on the golden candlestick. Yes. You skipped something? Did I go to the wrong page? Wow, I'm so good. Sorry. I told you I need to catch up to you guys. Here you go. I'll retract. There we go. Sorry. You guys forgive me? Come back next week with your friends. That'd be a blessing. All right. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For us, the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And that's what it's talking about. The candlestick was made of one piece. It wasn't one of the branches attached to the shaft. It wasn't 2 of the branches attached to the shaft. It was one piece. It was hammered out. It was sculptured out. It was made that way with 1 piece of gold. 100 pounds of gold they made that candlestick out of. There was no attachment to it. The only thing they probably put on the candlestick that wasn't gold, obviously, is the candles. And that's about it. But all of it is one piece. And that's what it's talking about. We're all one body. in the Lord Jesus Christ. One body. Let me read you Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me get over there. Ephesians chapter number 4. Trying to find my verse here. All right, let me read verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so that's what it is. I tell you, whoever wrote that, I think Paul is somewhat southern, because the way he said it like that. But that's up to you. But it's one body. The candlestick is one. We are one body in Christ. Each branch had three bowls, knops, and flowers made like almonds, like a tree in full bloom, full of life. Romans 6:22. Of the almond, Aaron's rod, power to give life, that budded. So what we see here is that it represents life. It represents life. The almond, the bowls, and the flowers, it represents life. Full life. Abundant life. That's what it's talking about, a full, complete life. See, as a lost person, we are not a triune being, meaning we're not a trinity. But when we're saved, we become a trinity, and Pastor talks about this very well. Let me just explain it just a little bit. You see, when Adam and Eve took up that fruit, they died. Well, you say, no, they didn't die. Adam lived for 900 years. Yes, physically, but they died spiritually. They died spiritually. The Spirit died within them. Now, the Spirit is our way of relating to God. That's how we relate to God, in our spirit. See, God is the giver of spirit, remember? He's the one that breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, without God doing that, we are merely as animals. But we're not, because God breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He left inside something inside of us that could relate to him. See, a lost person does not understand the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is spiritually what? Discerned. You can't understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God. But we're not without hope, because God gave us a measure of faith. Every man, every woman, every child, anybody that's ever been born on earth, God has given us a measure of faith. All of us practice faith somehow, some way. Not all of you guys checked the pew that you were sitting on, but you just decided to sit on it. You guys didn't check the chair that you sat on, but you did sit on it. And you decided to use your faith. And on the traffic light, when you're walking by, and everybody's supposed to stop on the traffic light, you somewhat exercise faith, because you never know if that person is going to stop in that red light or run through it. So somehow you use faith every day of your life. But that faith must be exercised into trusting the Lord for your salvation. We trust people all the time. Do we not trust our boss that he'll give us the money that we deserve after we work for them? If you guys got a work business by yourself and you work for somebody, you're trusting that that person is going to be honest to you. And then when you do a work for them, they're going to pay you what they told you they're going to pay you after the work is done. And or else, if somebody worked for you and they told you this is what they're going to do, you have somewhat faith when you put the money into their hands, they're going to do what they're saying, the down payment of it. But whatever, we use faith every day of our life. We do. We do and we do. And so we need to exercise that faith. Some point in our life, realize that we cannot get to heaven. And God left us that measure of faith where we can apply that and trust the Lord Jesus. And thus, God what? Increases our faith. And so we begin to trust more and more. God tells us there's a gift of faith. You know some people trust God a lot more than some? And some people think, well, they're a little bit foolish to trust God with all that money. But some people give a lot. I know some people that give a lot, and to my mind, that's a little bit too foolish for me. But God always seems to take care of them. God always seems to provide for them. I don't know how, but it happens. And so I'd be careful what I say with some people. But God gives some people a measure of faith. Some people trust harder. Some people trust a lot harder. And we need to learn to trust a lot harder than where we are. Our faith needs to increase every day. You know what Jesus said? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And we can't be that way. We can't be walking around of little faith. We need to grow up. We need to lose some of those, shed some of those baby teeth and get some grown-up teeth so we can crunch down some big, big steak that God has for us instead of sucking on bottles all of our life. We need to have faith. Faith. Full life. A full life is a life of faith. It is. Because if you just live by what you see, well, you're missing out a lot on stuff you can't see. And God works a lot in the dark. God hides himself. It's his glory to conceal a matter. It's God's glory, the Bible tells us, to conceal a matter. But it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's your job to seek out God. It's not ironic that God says, if you seek me, you shall find me. It's not funny that it says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. God wants you to find him. God wants you to know him. That's what he's saying when Paul said, that I may know him. That's what he's trying to say. It's a deeper life. It's a fuller life. It's a life that is completed. It's full. And going back to the person that's not saved, they don't have that spirit. They can't necessarily relate to God. Oh, they have religion in their heart, yes. Everybody has a little bit of morals. We have a conscience that God gives every man. Every man has a conscience. But if you sear your conscience long enough, you do something long enough, pretty soon you'll be what? Tolerated to it, and then pretty soon you're used to doing it. And then in your own mind, you begin to justify saying, well, this is all right to do. Because you do it so often. And then somebody that hasn't done it before looks at you and says, man, what are you doing? And you say, what's wrong with this? When before, when you start doing it, you're ashamed, and you're hiding yourself, and you don't want anybody to know that you're doing it, but now you do it publicly. A seared conscience. God gives every man a conscience. That's how you get the feeling of guilt. Even a lost person has a feeling of guilt. It's funny that most robbery and anything that's stolen happens at night. I wonder why. Because we do have a conscience. We do have a conscience. It's a wonder that a robber, it's not necessarily, well, he covers his face so that he doesn't get, he doesn't get caught, obviously. But sometimes part of it is because he has a conscience. He has a conscience. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's doing it. And so we have a conscience. But a lost person is dead in spirit. Ye are dead in your iniquities, the Bible tells us. They're dead. But when we receive the Lord Jesus, he revives our spirit. He gives us a new life. And that's talking about the spirit. It's not that we got a new life physically. It's not like what Nicodemus says, well, should I be put back in my mama's belly and be born? No. It's not that we'd be born again physically. Man, poor mama. If you had to be born again like that. I would hate that for her. It was hard enough time to let you out the first time. And then the second time? No. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the spirit. And it does talk about it in John 3. The spirit. Being born in water or in spirit. And that's what it's talking about. We need to be born again. That's why we say that. So our spirit is then born again. And when it's born again, now, we have a way with God. We have an access. The Holy Spirit revived our spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but our spirit, ourself, has been revived. And so we're alive. We're alive in Jesus. And that's what it signifies, the full life. We have a full life. We are a triune being. You have a spirit, a soul, and a mind. Well, you say a lost doesn't have that. Well, a lost has a dead spirit. Yes, they are a triune being. But they're dead. Their spirit's dead. Ours is alive. It's quickened. And it's sealed until the day of redemption. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. We believe that we're going to go to heaven. We haven't been there yet. So we put our faith in Christ that he's going to do what he says. We haven't seen that yet happen. So the day of redemption will come when we will see our faith what? Fulfilled. And by the way, guys, but that time happens, gets in heaven. I say this might be my opinion, but I don't think we don't have to exercise faith in heaven. We'll see God face to face. We'll know the things that we are clouded with right now. We see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Placement of the candlestick. And by the way, the light gives life. And so your life, you've been born again, revived, that's what others need to see. And so that then you can tell people about the life that you have in Christ and be a testimony to them. It gives life. God says this, I am the resurrection and the life. God is both of this. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the giver of life, and he's the giver of it, and he will give it to you abundantly. The placement of the candlestick. The candlestick was put on the left side of the holy place outside the veil. The light shone on the table of showbread. Exodus 40, 24 and 25. And that is a revelation of our Christianity. The revelation of our Christianity. The light that is shining on the table of showbread. It's our revelation of Christianity. We're a Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Talking about fellowship. Remember what the table of showbread signifies? It's a table with bread. Remember what we talked about? That signifies fellowship. And so when the candlestick, the light of the candlestick shines upon the table of showbread, that tells us our Christianity. See, true Christianity is this. We know Christ. Not just by head knowledge. We know him as if he was one of our loved ones. We know him intimately. And that's what a Christian is. Knowing God intimately. When you say, how can I do that? There's many ways you can do that. First of all, is being honest with yourself. And second of all, being honest with God. Because he does that automatically. God is honest with you. God is honest about himself. He tells you who he is with no apology. He tells you what he can do for you with no apology. He can tell you how he wants to help you, no questions asked. He wants you to be the same way to him. He wants you to be who you are, and then he wants you to help him in his work. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are left here to do work, and he would love us to work with him. He's got a big mission to do, and he has chosen to use us to accomplish that mission, and that is to preach his gospel, the good news, into all the world. For the world, my friends, is in darkness. They don't see the light, but you have the light, and don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Let it shine. Let people know that you are really a child of God. Let them know that. Don't be afraid of it. You know, the funny thing about it is, if you think about it this way, if anybody should be ashamed, if anybody should be shocked, or anybody should be ashamed of who they are, and I'm not saying this to be mean or wrong, it should be the lost person. It should be the lost person. You should have every boldness and pride, but you should be excited and glad that you can say to someone, I'm a child of the King. I'm a Christian. And you should have no shame saying that. No shame whatsoever. You should be, like I'm saying earlier, not to be proud of it, but you should be glad of it. You could go to somebody and say, hey, I know somebody that can help you. I'm one of his children, and you can be too. You have no shame in that. You should have no shame. Don't let the loss intimidate you. They should be the one that's intimidated. Because who's behind you? Who's before you? Who's all around you? It's only the King of Kings. It's only the Lord of Lords that everyone, anyways, in the end, will come and bow their knees. At the end, will confess that this is the Lord of all. So you should have no shame. Revelation of our Christianity is our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. God doesn't work and doesn't walk in the dark. By the way, let me rephrase it, because I told you earlier that God works in the dark. What I mean about that is this. God works behind our capability of seeing. It's not that He works in the dark, that He's a bad man. He works where we can't necessarily see. He doesn't give us that opportunity to see all the things that He does. Because if we did, we would be screaming, we'll be pulling our hairs. Imagine this, just think about this, in the group here. What happened if God reveals to you my problems? Just mine. All of my sins, all of my bad thoughts, all the good things I do, and expect you to take care of me. Could you do it? Now, not just that. Imagine if He reveals to us everybody's problem. So that when I see you, I know everything that you have problems with, or I know everything that you have problems with, and you see me, would we function? I don't think we can handle it. And so God works in that realm that we can't even understand. He works your problems with you. He deals with you alone. You know anything about God? He gives us a sense of privacy. As if He was the only one knowing what we really have problems with. And He works with us with that. And I appreciate Him for being that way. He doesn't tell everybody else about your problem. He doesn't go and gossip to somebody else. Because He knows that He's the only one that can help you. And that's a good practice for us to learn. That we know we can't help necessarily certain things. But we know who can help. So we can go and pray to Him. All right, the last section of that page. Now, this is what I was trying to get to earlier. Let's see if I can get it better. The light of the burning oil fell on the candlestick. Exodus 25, 37, Numbers 8, 2, and 3. Revelation of Christ Himself by the Spirit. John 16, 7, and 14, verse 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So Christ left us the Comforter. We call the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the promise. And God gives it to us. And God gives it to us. Let me read you John. I talked about it last week, but I didn't actually give you the verse. John chapter number 20. Let me just go over there. You don't have to turn there, but if you do want to see it for yourself, you should go. John chapter number 20. And let me go on verse number, it might be chapter 19. I'm just trying to figure it out. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20 and verse 19. It says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is the day that the Lord rose from the grave. 3 days and three nights He's been dead, buried, and the disciples were scared, and they shut the doors where they were assembled. And because they feared the Jews, the one that technically crucified the Lord, but like I said before, it's really our sins. And when he had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His sides, and were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then in verse 22, this is what He does. Remember in John 14, 15, 16, He talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise, if you read those chapters. And look at what he does. Before he ascends into heaven, in fact, he spends about 40 days, and people, about 500 eyewitnesses saw him before he ascended into heaven. So it's not just the disciples saw him, it's about 500 other people that saw him before he ascended into glory. And look at what it says in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So God gave them the Holy Ghost before he ascended up into heaven. And we see the fulfillment or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power, what? In Acts 1:8, the day of Pentecost, when God revealed the power of the Holy Spirit inside of a person. And it was miraculous. The disciples were speaking in tongues, different tongues that was understood, by the way, and understood by those that were around. God waited for the time to manifest his power and wait until a great gathering of people from everywhere showed up in this one place. And then 120 disciples stood up, mostly the men stood up, and then spoke the word of God. And the people around them understood them in their own language. Is that amazing? You know what? The Holy Spirit's power is inside of every one of us. So you guys can stand up and know. Not speaking in tongues. I already explained to you what that was about, so I can't explain it again. That was a sign gift. That's all I'm going to say. There was no natural light in the tabernacle. No natural light in the tabernacle. The only light came from this candlestick, as in heaven where the glory of God and the Lamb of God are also the only lights. Revelation 21:23. And so the candlestick is no longer needed in heaven, because why you need a candlestick when you got the real thing? We got the Lord Jesus with us there. The glory of God and the Lamb of God is going to be our light. There'll be no more night, no more day. Why? Because they're going to be light forever. I don't know what you call that. Eternal light, eternal bliss, whatever you want to call it. The things of God are spiritually discerned. We talked about that earlier. Spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 14. And Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 18. It's spiritually discerned. That's why it's important. That's why it's important that we go out and tell people about the gospel. Because that's the light. That's the light that will show them the way. And the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the only way, fellas. And nobody else can do it. Nobody else did it. Nobody else died on the cross except for him. Well, there's a bunch of people that died on the cross, but not to the effect of saving mankind. There's only the Lord Jesus Christ. For transport, the candlestick was wrapped in a blue cloth and then badger skin. Blue cloth speaks of what? Deity. God. And the badger skin speaks of humanity. The candlestick is a mere symbol of who Jesus is. One aspect of him. A giver of life. Not just a giver of life, but a giver of abundant life. A full, completed life. On earth, and a giver of eternal life, obviously, in heaven. And by the way, oh, I'm going to show you this, because I'm here. Exodus chapter, I got one minute here, I'll show you this. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So what's that saying? Paul is saying this, guys, we don't owe our flesh anything. So when your flesh says, let's go out and hang out and do some evil stuff, will you tell your flesh, sorry, boy, I don't owe you anything. I don't have to do anything you say. You just sit there and die of hunger. Do something to him. Beat him up. All right, no. Let's go on. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I'm not talking about dying physically. No, that's talking about spiritual life. By the way, and this is so neat. By the way, because because I lost it. Because, oh, coming back. Because we were dead once to sin, we became used to, or per se, became part of us to do those that are wrong. And it's hard sometimes to get over those things. But in the middle of our salvation, we get revived. The Spirit of God came to us and revived our dead spirit and gave us a new life. But we still have the old man, which should have been crucified with Christ. But he was crucified in Christ. But yet, we dive into living that life sometimes, because sometimes it's a lot easier to do. However, it says this, mortify the deeds of the body. Kill it. It's dead. It hang on the cross with Christ. It was already dead. You don't need to worry about it. It's dead. You don't need to feed it. It's dead. You don't owe it anything. It's dead. So don't relive it. Don't revive it. It's dead. God has nothing to do with that person of you. He wants you to exercise. He wants you to build up. He wants you to grow that person that he gave you, the Holy Spirit, and that spirit that he revived in you. And look at this. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again for fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. That's the spirit that he revived. Now we have a way to access God. He can understand what we're saying. He knows us. The only prayer that God understands, I believe, is this. I shouldn't say this because God knows everything. He probably talks to lost people too, and he works with them. The Holy Spirit works with lost people. But in a more intimate way, in a father and son type of way, in a mother and daughter kind of way, if I should say, in a relationship, in a husband and wife kind of a way. Because we can talk with somebody that's not related to us per se. So God can talk to the lost. He might not be related to them, but he talks with them because he wants them to be adopted. Okay, so maybe the lost prayer are answered and God recognizes them. I'm not going to say that he doesn't because I'm not God. But I believe this, that God is near them that are his, because he knows our voice. And he's more up to answer us if we're saved than if we're lost. I'm just saying that. If you got a different opinion, praise the Lord. And maybe God will show me. Look at this. In verse number 16, the spirits of everything is in the spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know how rich you are today? You know how famous you really are? You know how much you really have? All that God has. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? You can rest. And you can rest in that promise. Well, you say, I'm just a normal Joe Blow that works at Walmart pushing carts. Yes, that's okay. God says we're going to suffer with him at the end of that verse. But then we'll be glorified someday. Hey, I don't have my kingly robes yet, but I know somebody's sewing it up there. And I'm getting bigger, so maybe they're taking time, adjusting different things. And so we'll see what I'll get to wear it one of these days. And you know what? In technicality, God already sees us as if we were in heaven. God says this, we are already seated in the heavenlies. Amazing, 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 amazing. The candlestick. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, be energized and encouraged. Help us not to be ashamed when we go to somebody that's lost, when we tell them that we are a child of the King. And not to say it proudly, but to say it gladly. And to say it so that we can help them, so that somehow, some way, they can also come and finally, Lord, be one of your children. Lord, by simple faith and trust in your finished work on Calvary. Lord, I pray if anybody's here that may not know you as Lord and Savior, may not know you for who you really are, they might just know you as a figure of history. But you might not know you as the guy that died on the cross. But Lord, you're more than that. You're alive as if anybody here is alive. And Lord, you want, Lord, for those that don't know you to come to you and put their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for the conscience that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the measure of faith that you give us so that at one point when somebody came to us, when we were lost, when somebody came to us and showed us the gospel, we could have used it, and we used it, Lord, to trust you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for increasing our faith every day by answering prayer, by showing things in the Bible as we read it, by revealing a little bit more of yourself to us every day. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for being joint heirs with you. We thank you, Lord, that you not only took away our punishment, but you gave us a great, great gift. And we don't even know, and we can't even fathom all that's involved in that gift of eternal life. Lord, we praise you again and give you all the glory. For we pray this in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.